Genesis chapter number 3. We're going to go back today to, of course, the Garden of Eden and a familiar passage of Scripture. What a beautiful place the Garden of Eden was that God created. But how beautiful it was, it's nothing to be compared to what still awaits us as God's people. And the heaven's going to be a wonderful place. But just here in the Garden of Eden, the devil, understand this, the devil loves to destroy everything that God calls good. The devil hates all those things and tries to destroy it, as he did here in the garden. Let's read a few verses here in Genesis chapter 3, and then we'll pray, and we'll look at the message today. But it says there, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Yea, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And we'll skip down here, skip down to verse number 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, talking to Satan, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. The first prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there in verse number 15. Then skip down, and we'll finish our reading. In verse number 19, In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and from unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, and clothe them. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your many blessings, and I thank you for salvation today. I thank you for your love. I thank you, God, for our church. I thank you for the Word of God to teach us and to help us. I thank you that, Lord, for answered prayer, Brother Anderson's able to be here today. But Lord, I lift him up again, that God, you just please work in his life. Amaze the doctors. Father, I pray for Avery today, and I just pray that, Lord, you'd help him and Ruby. Lord, I pray for all those that are traveling today. But Lord, I pray now for these next few minutes that, Lord, you would, Lord, just put a hedge about this place. And Lord, I pray our hearts and our attention would be directed to the Word of God. And if there's anyone here today that's not saved, be they a child, a teenager, an adult, I pray today would be the day of their salvation, please. And Lord, help us to learn and to grow in you, and in Christ's name we pray, amen. Now look at a few things with me real quick this morning out of this passage of Scripture. Now again, I don't think I read anything that everyone probably wasn't pretty familiar with. And I'll not say anything today that's going to shock anybody or be new. But it's good for us to stop and study the Word of God and look at it afresh to remind us how good God has been to us. And to remind those who maybe do not know Christ as your Savior that God wants you to be saved today. In this passage of Scripture that we read, we saw, first of all, how the fall befell. How the fall came. And what happened there in the first seven verses. We know in Genesis chapter number 3, there in verse number 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now we know that that was the devil speaking there. That was Satan bringing this temptation, trying to destroy what God had created. And I'm not going to stay on this long, but I do want to preach it because it's from the Word of God. And I hope you understand this, that the devil is real. The devil's not God. He's not omniscient. He's not everywhere. He's not all-powerful. But the devil is powerful. The devil was a created being. The devil is not, as the cartoons picture, some, you know, creature with horns and a long tail and a pitchfork. That's a joke. The devil's throne is not in hell. The devil fears hell more than you do. Someday that will be the eternal condemnation of the devil, the lake of fire. He won't be ruling and reigning from anywhere. He'll be suffering in the torments of the lake of fire. But the devil's real. We know this about the history of the devil, that he was lifted up in his pride. He decided that he wanted to be as God. Behind sin is always pride. The devil wanted to lift himself up. He thought he deserved to sit there on the throne of God, and he rebelled against all that God had established. We know that pride lifted him up, and that in punishment he was cast down. He was cast out. We know we find him here in the garden. We know that pride lifted him up, and punishment he was cast down, and his pursuit from that time forward has been to rob God of God's glory. He desires nothing more. You say, well, the devil's after me. Not really. I hate to break this to you, but none of us are that important to the devil. But if he can keep us from giving God the glory, he'll do all he can. It's God that he hates. It's God that he hates. And so he tries to keep people from getting saved. Because anyone that's gotten saved, all the glory goes to God. I'm saved today, nothing that I have done, but according to his mercy, he saved me. Praise God for that. When we get to heaven, we'll not be patting ourselves on the back. We'll be singing one song, hallelujah to the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. All the glory goes to God anytime any soul is saved. Then the devil hates it. The devil doesn't want people to get saved. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, he will do everything he can to distract you from the preaching today. He'll do everything he can to try to get your mind on something else. Now, as a child of God, our life is to bring glory to God. Our life should be all about pointing people to how great God is. So now the devil attacks. He cannot have your soul. Once saved, you're always saved. Praise the Lord for that. He cannot have your soul, but he can do his best to take a child of God, one of God's children, and drag them through the mud, get them to turn their back on God, get them involved in sin. Understand this. All the devil's trying to do is to keep you from living a life that glorifies God. That's why, God, we should live a holy life. Because that life does nothing. It's not to earn favor with God. I don't care if you've been saved 50 years or if you've been saved 5 minutes. God loves you the same. And no matter what you do with your life, God will never quit loving you. He loves every one of his children. He loves us all. But the devil doesn't want us to give glory to God. That's his pursuit. He hates God. Look over real quick, and I just want to read this with you real quick, and we'll come back to Genesis. But look in the book of Ezekiel chapter 28. Again, I'm not going to spend long on this, but I do want you to understand that we do have an enemy. They that are not saved, the Bible says, Jesus said these words, you have your father, the devil. The book of Ezekiel, and you go to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, If you get the Daniel, you went a little bit too far. But in Ezekiel chapter number 28, Ezekiel chapter 28, look at these few verses. You say, well, the Bible says a serpent was there. Well, look at these verses. And it's prophesying about a king of Tyre, but we understand that it's also giving us information about the devil here. In Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse number 12, it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God. Now look what it says, Ezekiel 28 and verse number 12. Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as a profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Now, what do we learn from this? It's referring to and talking and give us information here about the devil. I want you to note a few things about it. He's full of wisdom. The devil was created that way. The devil knows how. He's sneaky. He's crafty. He's wicked. But he was created full of wisdom. He was created full of beauty. Again, he's not in a red suit. Pitchfork in hand and horns on his head. Other passage describes him as an angel of light. He's very deceptive. He's very powerful. And he will use all of these things that he was created with. He'll hide himself for the purpose of tempting man, inciting man to sin. Now back in Genesis, if you want to head back that way, you'll see him using all of these created gifts. His words that he uses, he has wisdom. He knows how to twist things. He knows how to make God's word sound a little bit different. He brings confusion in people's lives. He was created this way. But in pride he was lifted up. He was cast out. And he still, for these thousands of years, has been tormenting man for no reason but to rob. Man was created. You were created for this purpose, to have fellowship with God. You were created for that purpose. God wants to have a relationship with you. That's why man was created. So the devil wants to destroy that opportunity. The devil wants to rob man of that. And so he attacks the Word of God. He attacks the child of God. He attacks the sinner. He uses the attacks upon the mind. I can take scriptures and show you these things. For time's sake, we will not. But he's a whisperer, and he is a liar. The Bible says Jesus said these words, he's the father of all lies. But he knows how to whisper a lie in your ear. But he's a liar. He will attack health, he'll attack emotions, he will attack in morals and many other areas that the Word of God teaches, but the devil wants to destroy. So as we take this trip back to the Garden of Eden this morning, I want you to see the devil, and that's who he is there in verse number 1. But then I want you to see number 2, doubt. Doubt. The devil's objective here in the Garden of Eden and it has continued till this day, is to get people to doubt God. In Genesis chapter 3 and in verse number 1, the very first words we have record of him saying here on earth, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said." He's trying to get Eve to doubt what God has said. And he will take words and he will twist them. He will bring confusion. He'll take her thoughts, add his thoughts, and leave her in a place where she doesn't know what is truth. That is the world that we live in today. The devil has done all that he can to take people and to make people doubt this book right here. There's a lot of things being said. There's a lot of people talking this year like never before. Everybody has every opportunity to speak. We have internet. We have all these different platforms, and some of them are telling people to be quiet, not letting them talk, but everyone's finding a way to talk. Who's telling the truth? I don't know about you. You hear all this about news and fake news and this and that. You say, what is the absolute truth? No one knows. But I'll tell you what is the truth. This book right here. This is the book that the world puts a big question mark on. Our country keeps shoving it out the door more. And we wonder why we're in the mess we're in. Because if you don't have an absolute standard, you have chaos. And as we have for years pushed God out of the picture, you are seeing before your eyes what the result is. It is a chaotic nation. It is a nation that doesn't know right from wrong. It is a nation that is hurting each other and attacking one another. Why is that happening? Because we've turned our back on the truth. And so the devil wants to try to get this. And he's not just doing this on a nationwide scale. He does it in our individual families, in our lives. I mean, you can drive down the road today, and this is a travesty. You can drive down the road today and visit church after church after church and everything that calls itself a church, and hear so many different options when we've got one book. Thy word is truth. But the devil wants to get us to doubt. If you can doubt the very two things that he attacked Eve on, is what he tries to get us to doubt today. Number one, to doubt God's word. If he can get us to doubt the word of God. And while we will sit here, and I think pretty much everyone in this auditorium would say, I believe in the word of God. I believe that. I believe no one walked in the door saying this, I don't trust that book, all right? You probably wouldn't be here, all right? It isn't that, but at the same time, while we say it, do we live it? Because there's a big difference. You can say you believe the word of God. Well, then why, my friend, when we see certain things in the scriptures, do you say, well, I'm not doing that. Amen. Why is it when we study certain things, you say, well, I don't see it that way. That's not the way I want to live. Well, you either believe it or you don't. You say, well, why is there so much confusion, devil? He wants to get people to doubt God's word. And here's the second thing he got Eve to doubt God's goodness. To doubt his goodness. I mean, look what he said. The woman said in verse number 2 and 3, what we can eat. Verse number 3 or 4 says, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. There's doubt in God's word. But look at God's goodness. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods. And then what was the immediate response in verse number 6? She looks at it and goes, boy, that does look good. That is, it would be delicious. It's pleasant to the eyes. It's to be desired to make me wise. You know what? You know what he convinced her of? God is holding back on me. Boy, look at that. You're right, snake. Number one, it's weird she's talking to a snake, but we won't go there, right? You're right. God must be holding back on me. And if truth be known, there are people sitting in this auditorium and in every auditorium across the world on this Sunday that are a little bit upset because they're doubting God's word and they doubt his goodness. They don't believe they can fully surrender to God because God's going to make me miserable. They don't believe I can really trust God in this because it isn't going to work. My friends, God is good. And he is truth. But the devil attacks those two things. Because if he didn't attack those two things, we need a lot bigger building than this to have everybody here today. But the world's full of people who doubt his word. They doubt his goodness. You see the devil and you see doubt, and then it leads to this destruction. At the end of verse number 6, she ate, and it says, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They sinned. God, again, and if you're here on Thursday nights, we've been studying this. God is not a slave master. And we were not created to be robots. I'll give you the fast forward version today. When I asked my wife to marry me, I asked her right there at the end, right here, I mean at this exact spot, right here. And she said yes. No one held a gun to her head to make her say yes. No one twisted her arm. Nobody said say yes or else, right? It was her choice. Because that free will choice is a sign of love and a decision and a desire for a relationship. God did not create sin, but he did create man with a free will. And man has a choice. And in that garden, God said, I will give you everything. I have provided everything. Everything is yours if you'll just walk with me, trust me. What a wonderful life. But you have a choice. You don't have to. Because God's not going to twist our arm and force us anything, because that's not a relationship. And the devil made option B look so good, so sweet. And God had told them, the day that you eat it, ye shall surely die. The devil said, you're not going to die. Now, he first tried to twist words. Now he just says the total opposite. Once he's got her thinking, then he introduces a lie. You're not going to lie. You're not going to die. But God said, I would die. You're not going to die. And they went and they ate that fruit, and you know what happened. Immediately, just as God said, their spirit died. We are created body, soul, and spirit. That's how we're created in the image of God. Because God is three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are created in his image. Obviously, it's not, we don't look alike, because look around the room, none of us look alike. Praise God for that. Amen? But the fact is this. We are created that way, and instantaneously, their spirit died. Just as God said. But not only was there this instant spiritual death, but there also was this curse of death physically too. And at this, they would now see corruption. They were going to physically die as well. And that curse, friends, was past every one of us. Every one of us, because we all go back and we can trace whatever tree you want to, we'll all come back to the same one, Adam and Eve. And when we get back there, we inherited, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We all inherited this Adamic nature, the nature of Adam. We inherited that, and that is why we were born sinners. We were born, the Bible says, Ephesians 2, dead spiritually in our trespasses and sins. The spiritual side of us is the side that is able to walk with God, fellowship with God, commune with God. That is how we were created. But that died when they ate that fruit in Adam and Eve. We were born with that curse of sin. That's why none of us had to teach our kids how to sin. They do it naturally. My parents never sat down with me and said, "Son, let me teach you how to tell a lie." I started doing it immediately. We're born sinners. That's what we are. And because of that, we're born spiritually, just as Adam and Eve, when they ate that fruit, spiritually dead and headed towards a physical death. For the wages of sin is what? No man escapes that appointment. We all will die one day. The question is this: have you been made spiritually alive? We all have the curse of sin and death upon us, just as Adam and Eve did the time and the moment they ate of that fruit. It has been passed down upon us, and we live our life today. And I, friend, if you're saved today, praise God that you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, you have He quickened. He made you spiritually alive, and you'll never die. Spiritually, you'll live forever eternally. Praise the Lord. And even these bodies, death doesn't get it. We may die on this earth, but one day they will be raised and made incorruptible. Amen? We'll be given a body like His. The devil wins nothing. Nothing in the life of the child of God. But the moment they ate this, they spiritually died. This curse was passed upon all of them. And you notice the first thing that they did, they realized for the first time ever, shame. That's what sin always does. Shame. You know, I've not really preached on much specific sin, but if there's a sin that's going on in your life, shame has already filled your heart. And that shame undealt with always leads to anger. I'm just giving you a little spiritual principle here. You know, I just use a simple illustration, all right? Pick on Brother York here, all right? If Brother York is involved in some sort of sin, I haven't preached on specific sins, but God, the Holy Spirit, will bring that up to him, and immediately sin always brings shame. And in his heart, he'll think, "Oh boy, I shouldn't be doing this." But if he decides in his life, "But I'm not getting it right," then he'll turn to anger. And he'll get mad at the preaching. He'll get mad at God. He'll get mad at the Word of God. He'll get mad at other Christians. Now, I'm not pointing a finger at him. That's the way all of us are. That's right. When we don't deal with this sin, because it always brings shame. And then you notice what else they tried to do. They immediately tried, because they thought, "Well, I'll try to fix it." So they went and they got fig leaves together. And they tried to sew these fig leaves together and make them some sort of clothing to hide their shame. It didn't work. And I don't care what kind of works you may try to do to get to heaven, your works will get you nowhere. They thought, maybe if we make ourselves, we'll take these big leaves and we'll try to make ourselves some sort of outfit that will cover our shame. But immediately when confronted with God, because God came in the next verse, "Adam," they knew what we have done isn't going to work. And my friends, if you're counting in yourself to get to heaven and your own works to get to heaven, one day, if that's the way you leave this earth, counting in what you have done in the presence of God, one day you're going to realize instantly it didn't work. It's not enough. You say, "What do you mean?" The Bible says, "From a grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Salvation is God's gift to you. All you must do is receive it by John chapter 1. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You receive the free gift of eternal life by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, and I am what he says I am. I'm a sinner, but in need of a Savior, and Jesus died for me, and in faith and repentance turn to Jesus Christ, and you receive the gift of salvation. But it's not by works. It says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If our salvation was based upon what we did, when we get to heaven, we'd all be high-fiving each other. But that's not the way it is. We'll just be praising the Lord. Amen? Titus even says this very clearly, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's not what we do. Let's make it really practical. You can go to church all your life and die and go to hell. You can put money in an offering plate. You can donate to great charities. You can be a really kind person and die and go to hell. You can get baptized 50 times and die and go to hell. Those waters do not save you. Your works do not save you. Jesus said it very clearly, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to heaven, my friend, is through Jesus Christ. And when we believe on him, we will want to give a tithe and offering. We'll want to follow the Lord in baptism and have that first act of obedience and publicly profess, this is what I believed in, that Jesus came and died for my sins and was buried and rose again, and thus we're just showing the world, this is my faith. But the works don't get you to heaven. And Adam and Eve immediately tried, well, let me try to do this. Let me try to sew these leaves together. Let me try to hide my shame. But they were unable to do so. And you see here how the fall came. You had the devil, you had doubt, and you had destruction. And here they are, and this is where we're at in this story. They're sitting there behind some trees, ashamed of themselves, afraid to talk to God, saying, what are we going to do? Because fellowship, number two in our outline, fellowship had been broken. You see how the fall befell and then fellowship was broken. And this is very quick, but look in chapter number 3 in Genesis in verse number 8. You see them trying to camouflage themselves. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. They heard God and they saw his presence was here and they tried to hide. My friends, you cannot hide from God. And even in the story, we know that God's voice spoke out and said, Adam, where art thou? I think you'll understand this. God knew where Adam was. And any time that God ever asks a question in the Bible, he always does so to teach us because he's all-knowing. And when he said, Adam, where art thou, though, he wasn't looking for an answer for him. He wanted Adam to answer the question. Son, look at yourself. Look where you're at. And to the church today, I just ask the same question. Where are you? My grandpa, the night of his salvation, he had gotten himself in a mess. He had been drinking. Weeks before, he destroyed a car. He realized, I got to get my life right. And so Travis Hudson went to a little revival service. It was being held in the basement of the building. And by his testimony, he said, I stood there under such conviction, hiding from God behind a pole. But God knew right where I was. And that night he came forward and accepted Christ as his Savior. You can't hide from God. You can try to run, you can try to flee, but you cannot. They hid themselves, and for whatever reason, we always get the idea they're hiding in like some bushes or something. But it says in verse number 8 that they hid among the trees of the garden. They hid among the trees. Stood still. Stood upright. Hoping that God wouldn't see him. Had to be still. Had to be quiet. I hope no one today is in the auditorium trying to hide among the trees, hoping that if you just don't move, conviction will go away. That if you don't give any tip to the pastor that you're under conviction, that maybe he won't ask again. Afraid to move, afraid to speak, standing fully upright in your pride. My friend, don't. The greatest decision that any of us have ever made that are saved is the day we came and fell before a loving God. And He saved us. But you see, fellowship was broken as they began to camouflage themselves. But then, I love this, there was still the call of God. As they're hiding in verse number 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Oh, listen to me. Even though Adam and Eve were dead in their trespasses and sins, because God said, "The day that you eat it, ye shall die," and they did. Spiritually, they were dead. They were unable now to enjoy that fellowship and to walk with God. Obviously, they're hiding themselves behind a tree. But isn't it great that even though while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? He loved us. And aren't you thankful that even though we're dead in our sins, He still knew our name? Amen. He still called for us. Amen. Sorry to the Calvinists, as we've been teaching, that teach that some people are totally depraved and they can't ever respond spiritually. Adam and Eve were totally lost in their sins, but God still spoke to them. Amen. He spoke out their name. He called for them. And even though they were spiritually dead, they understood at that moment, we need Him. God knew their name. He knew their need. He knew what they had turned away from. But praise the Lord that even though we were sinners, Christ loved us. He died for us. And He desires to know that we are saved too. I remember when God was calling for me to be saved under the conviction of the preaching of God. And if that's you today, I want you to come forward even now. Get up from your seat and accept Christ as your Savior. God's calling your name, run to Him today, because God wants that fellowship to be restored. You see how the fall befell and the fellowship that was broken, and we're done with this. You see how faith began. In verse number 15, God, in this speaking to the devil and to Adam and Eve, gives us a prophecy. "But I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Oh, it's the prophecy. Well, you see a virgin birth there. Amen. Right. Amen. Right. Between her seed, the woman's seed. I'm not going to go all science on you today, but scientifically speaking, that's impossible. But not with God. And the prophecy of a virgin birth that would come. And yes, Satan would bruise his heel. And he did upon the cross of Calvary. But in that death, Jesus dealt a death blow to the head of Satan. And it was prophesied there. Then you jump down there as a promised Savior in verse number 15. But then you see, as we close with this, a pictured salvation in verse number 21. "Unto Adam also and to his wife." Now look at this real close and we'll close. "Did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." What a beautiful picture of salvation. An innocent animal was taken. Now again, He'd already taught them back in verse 15. Salvation. We believe and know that God taught Adam and Eve in the garden about a promised Savior. So how can you be so sure of that? Because they accepted the picture and they taught it to their children. Read Hebrews 11. "By faith, Abel offered his sacrifice." Faith. He knew what was coming. By the way, everyone in the Old Testament was saved the same way we are saved after in the New Testament. It's just they're saved by believing and having faith in what was to come, and we're saved by having faith in what has already happened. That's why, by the way, not to get all deep on you, they had the Sabbath day because they did their life looking forward to what was happening, and we meet on Sundays, the Lord's Day, because our life began with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we live our life. Amen. There's a big difference there. That's why we don't meet on Saturdays. Amen. Oh, yeah. That was free. Free doctrinal lesson, right? But the fact is this, all right? They believed this. And this innocent animal was taken. Its blood was shed. The skins of that animal were used to cover the shame of Adam and Eve. And we all understand that picture was continued throughout the Old Testament. Every time a lamb was slain, it was a picture that the Lamb of God would come one day and His blood would be shed. His righteousness would cover our shame. Amen? And this picture is continued. And I think you understand the picture, but I just want you to notice something in this verse. Look at it again real quick. Verse 21. Can I ask you a question? What did Adam and Eve do? No. They didn't even put it on. Look at it. Unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. He did it all. Amen? He did it all. They didn't even put the clothing on. He clothed them. Oh, that's a great spiritual truth. You all need to stop and amen that. Amen? They didn't do a thing. That's what the verse says. Amen? The Lord God made the coats of skin and clothed them. He clothed them. My salvation is because the precious Lamb of God came to this earth as that innocent sacrifice. He did nothing wrong. He died for my sins. His blood was shed for me. And now He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The day I accepted Christ, He clothed me in His righteousness. I have nothing to boast on but Jesus Christ and what He did for me. What a beautiful picture. If you're here today, and I don't care if you sat in church all your life, but you've never had that time in your life when you bowed your knee and said, "Yes, God, I'm a sinner. I choose to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I accept His salvation." Would you do that today, please? As a child of God, every one of us have reason to bow our head today and say, "Thank you, God, for doing what I could not do, for saving a wretch like me. Thank you for a beautiful plan before the foundation of the world so that I could be saved." Would you bow your heads? Father, I thank you.